afternoon, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Dennis Clay. I'm an elder here at the church, which is kind of an oxymoron when you see how young I am. But I'm an elder here, and Pastor Doug asked me a few weeks ago to give the message here today, and I didn't realize it was Easter. And so when I found out, I went, why? So I'm happy and honored to speak here today and extol the great grace of Jesus Christ. Happy Easter. I like to say Happy Resurrection Sunday. I know Doug did a little earlier, because a lot of times when people hear the word Easter, they think of a long weekend, and that's good. And they think of gorging on turkey with the family, and that's good. They think of a bunny rabbit with buck teeth running around giving out chocolate eggs, and that's good. But I don't want to make it any mistake here today that we are here to worship the risen Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful day that you blessed us with. Lord, and the people that came out here today and that their hearts are open and that their minds are open to receive the message that you have given me to give them, Lord. And please, Lord, just surround me with your arms. Fill me with your grace, Lord, that I don't do this under my strength, but I do it completely under your authority. In Jesus' name. Have you ever compared life to something? You know, there's Forrest Gump. Life is like a what? Why? It was all I heard was life is like a bowl of cherries was one, and I think I can't figure that one out. I guess it's because cherries have pits, and to those people, life is the pits. My mother, odd as she was, and I mean odd, she would say, "Boys," to my brother and I, "life is like a bowl of hickety picketies and hockety pocketies." And we'd look at each other and go, "I haven't got a clue what she just said." But she is our mother, and she's, you know, she's got to be smart. Little did I know, that wasn't true later on in life. And she took that secret to the grave. So somewhere out there, there's a bowls of hickety picketies and hockety pocketies. I like to compare life to a book. And that's what I titled this message today, Chapters in a Book. And I'm not the originator of that. As long as there's been books and as long as there's been life, people have been comparing life to a book. And it makes sense. You have that front cover. You have the back cover when it's gone. But in between is all kinds of pages and chapters of your life. And my book flew open one cold January night in the mid-1950s. It's a long time ago. And there lay the first chapter, a chapter I don't remember. I was just a purplish, wrinkled, drooling, squalling little thing, totally dependent on my mother, filling my diapers willy-nilly and having a great old time doing it. And that chapter turned, and it turned to when I was up on my feet. And I was watching Ollie there today. And he's up on the feet, and he's exploring, and he grabbed that Kleenex and got that Kleenex. And it's a different chapter because look at how much fun it was. You're up, right? You're getting into trouble. You're learning. You're exploring. You're soaking it all in. You're not filling your diapers as much, but it's still fun when you do. And then in my life, my chapter turned, and here I am in school, just a little guy. School and meeting people and interacting and getting into trouble and but again getting that knowledge, and every day was an experience. It was a great chapter in the book, and that chapter turned right to high school. And high school was no different than the other school, except I was taller. I started shaving near the end of it, thanks to a repeat. And girls came into the picture. That wasn't bad. And I got my driver's license. And then when that chapter ended, there was no sub-chapters thrown in there about what I was going to do. I went right in to the Toronto Police Force. And for the next 32, almost 32 years, a big chapter in my life was filled with that career. In fact, you could almost subdivide it into chapters in itself, different squads, different even investigations, different stations that I worked in. But it all came to an end one day, on July 31st, 2003. That chapter that consisted of so much of my life. I walked into the stores unit down at headquarters, and I put a big box of my equipment across the table, went to the unloading station, and put in my service weapon. And then I took out that little wallet with my badge. That was my life, that ID for 32 years. And I closed it up and passed it across. And soon as the guy took it, and soon as I turned away, that chapter, that 32-year chapter, just slammed shut. But the book didn't. The book was still wide open. And it went instantly into another chapter, a chapter called retirement, which is, I know, I look way too young to be retired. You can say it. I'm humble and proud of it. But that chapter opened, and 2 days later, Wanda and I are in a U-Haul truck heading for Nova Scotia. The U-Haul truck, by the way, was designed by Satan. And I think put together in the abyss. But that's another story altogether. We got here, and of course, now we're in a new chapter in our lives where we have the nature and hunting and fishing and camping, and meeting great new people and having great new experiences. And we're still in that chapter. And in fact, you notice I mentioned we. Sometimes our books of life intersect. Most of us do, with other books. And my book intersected with my beautiful wife back in 1989. We subsequently got married 21 years ago, right? I got it right. And I didn't even go by notes. 21 years ago. And we've been sharing chapters. But don't get me wrong, she has her own book. It's got a front cover and it's got a back cover. And eventually this book of mine, this retirement chapter, will go into my next one. And the next one might be very short. It might be when the logging truck comes across the yellow line and takes me out head on. Or it might be Wanda wanging me over the head with a frying pan. And that makes perfect sense because she loves to cook. Or it might be a cell starting to break down and mutate and turning into some kind of a disease that will end my book, my final chapter. Or I might be just really old. And just walking along, being just like my first chapter, being old, purplish, wrinkled, drooling, totally dependent on her, and filling my diaper willy-nilly. Oh, that'd be great, honey. Can you not see it now? Oopsie. She always said she'd put me out in my wheelchair at low tide. Let's go clamming. Clamming! I'm getting way off here. But one thing I do know in that final chapter of my life, there's going to be a time, and it's going to happen, folks, to all of us, it's guaranteed, that we're going to take our last breath. That... And there won't be another one. And the book of Dennis Clay will slam shut. Gone. And all of us will experience that. And when I'm using the analogy of a book of life, I like to think of the book of Jesus' life. The book of his life. Now, my book is a little book. Looks like almost a daytimer compared to his. His is massive because he is so big and so powerful. And when you opened up the book of Jesus. Whoomp. There he is, creating the universe. Speaking it out by just speaking the stars and the galaxies. Billions and billions that we and our technology haven't even dented. And he's just speaking them. There you go. There you go. What a chapter. And he can remember his first chapter. which I can't. His chapter is so mighty and so big. In fact, I'm going to quote a king. A king wrote in Psalm 33, verse 6. It said, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth." And in verse 9, "For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." Here's a king who's not caught up in his royalty, but knows the power and the vastness of our mighty God. And then the chapters in Jesus' book flips and flips. And there he is creating the world. And he's creating all that stuff we see at night, and he's spinning it just perfect, keeping perfect time. He created this rock we're sitting on, and he spun it. And it's kept perfect time ever since. And it's hanging on absolutely nothing. No motor, just the power of God has spun it. It's incredible. And the chapters turn. And he creates us. He creates man and woman. And he creates them in his own image. They're perfect. So perfect that he can actually have a stroll in the garden with them, face to face. But he also, in his chapters, bless them with free will. Not free willy, not the big whale. Free will. And that he gives them a choice. And why he gave them free will? Because he didn't want robots. He didn't want to force people to love him. He wanted people to freely choose to love and honor him. So he gave them free will. And what did we do? We chose to distrust him. We chose to disobey him. And the minute that happened, sin entered the world, and we've all inherited it. And if anybody here says, "No, I'm not a sinner," well, that's a sin, because you just lie. So, we're all sinners, and we all know it. And then God, at that time, with his big book, he could have just slammed it shut. But he didn't, because he had a plan. And the plan is why we're standing here today. His name's Jesus Christ. And the book flipped, and the book flipped, and the pages turned. And there's a man named Abraham. God says, "I need a visual aid here." He says, "Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you." He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And from your nation, my plan will come to fruition." And he said, in fact, I'm even going to quote God himself in Genesis 12, 2, 3. He says to Abraham, "I'll make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All the peoples on earth, Abraham, through your descendants will be blessed. Now Abe, I call him Abe, he had a problem. He had no kids. And he was an old guy, older than you, Ed, back there. Well, maybe not quite. And there's Abraham. God's talking to him, and he gives him this, "You're going to have a great nation with the descendants." And Abraham goes, "What? What do you mean? I got what? I got no kids. I got a nice-looking wife over there, but she can't have kids." And God says, "No, because I'm in charge. It's my plan. You don't have to worry about it." And a nation was built on Abraham's descendants. And the pages turn in God's book. And the pages turn. And it comes to where God says to a bunch of people out of this great nation, he says, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a piece of a puzzle. I'm going to give you just one little piece of a puzzle. Isaiah, I'm going to give you David, Jeremiah. I'm going to give you little pieces of the puzzle. We're going to call you prophets, and I want you to write these pieces down in the big book." And they're going, "I don't know what this means. Like, I have no idea, born to a virgin. What does that mean?" But they wrote it down. And this is over a period of 1,500 years to numerous, numerous men in three different continents, in three major languages. All these pieces of the puzzle out there, and none came together. But God had a plan. And the pages turn. And the pages turn. And then the chapter turns to a little baby laying in a manger. and his name was Jesus. And when the baby was born, and when he was placed in that stable, in the manger, pieces of those puzzles all started to come together. And they fit perfectly. But it was still incomplete. And this, as the pages turn, this baby grows up. And the baby is out and healing people. And pieces of the puzzle come together. He's walking on water. He's casting out demons. He's teaching with the authority of God himself. And the pieces of the puzzle keep coming together. And then, like we celebrated on Friday, Jesus is arrested. Jesus is whipped until his bones are showing. Jesus is tortured with a crown of thorns on his head. And a piece of the puzzle comes together. It's almost complete. Jesus is led to a hill and nailed to a cross. And as he's pulling up on his nails in his hand and pushing down with the nails through his feet, he is part of the plan. He is the plan. He is going to fulfill the plan to make it right for us to get to God because of our sin. And for 6 hours, over 20 pieces of the puzzle came together. Now, a lot of people can see a puzzle with 4 or 5 pieces missing and they go, yeah, I know what that is. That's a horse. But I don't get the full picture. And a lot of people, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, got the picture. That's the Messiah. That's the Christ. But they didn't know the full picture because the puzzle wasn't completely put together. And Jesus labored on the cross to breathe, in and out, pulling up just to breathe. And he spoke words. And every word he spoke was another piece of a puzzle. And then finally, with a few breaths left, he yells out, "It is finished," which meant paid in full. I, God himself, has come to earth and hung on this cross to pay your debt. And he breathed his last. And the book shut. The book of Jesus shut. He was dead. Just like our life book. He's dead. Jesus hung there for a couple hours before his friends took him down, washed his dead body, wrapped it and put it in the tomb, and the tomb was sealed with the stone. He was gone. Over the course of Friday night and Saturday and into Sunday, his cells would have started to break down. His blood would have solidified to a point that's called lividity. He was dead. Dead. His book is closed. But then something happened, which brings us all here today, on that Sunday morning. Something amazing happened on that Sunday morning. In my mind's eye, I like to think the tomb filled with light, light brighter than the sun. You sometimes see pictures of the tomb with light coming out of it. And you like to think that. But we don't know. We weren't there. I don't know. I don't know whether he started to regenerate and you could see him starting to move, or his finger twitched or his eyebrow twitched. I have no idea. I don't know. But this is what I do know. Jesus took a breath. And he kept on breathing. And Jesus was alive. In fact, I stand corrected. Jesus is alive. And he's alive today. And he will be forevermore. And when Jesus took that breath, when he took that breath, that first breath, a new book flew open. A new book. Now, I know a lot of you guys, well, what do you mean, new book? There's not two books. What do you mean? That's the way you talk. When I'm hearing it. But there's no life is like a book either. It's an analogy. And the reason why I want to say it's a new book is because it's a new beginning. It's brand new. In fact, Jesus says, when you're born again, when you believe me, you've got to be born again. You don't birth out 60-year-olds. You birth out brand new spanking babies with that new baby smell to them. You're brand new. In fact, one of the eyewitnesses to the risen Jesus, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." Brand new. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, another eyewitness to the risen Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Wow. All the pieces of the puzzle are now present. And that God's new book is open with pages ready to be filled. And who are they going to fill it with? Us. People who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was in the tomb and when He rose again, you know, He didn't stand on the other side of the stone going, come on, angels, I got stuff to do. He didn't need a stone. He didn't need a stone. This is the creator of the universe. He doesn't need a stone. A tomb is not going to hold Jesus Christ. A stone is not going to block Him from coming out of the tomb. He shook the sins that He took on His shoulder. He shook it off like water off a dog's back. He just shook them off. And He was clean and whole and a new Jesus Christ after taking on the sins of the world. Jesus left the tomb. The angels did move the stone, not for Him to get out, but for us to see in. And He didn't take off to Herod's palace to talk to Herod, or Pilate, the guy who ended up putting Him to death, or even the Sanhedrin. He didn't say, okay, you guys who killed me, I want to talk to you. Didn't go to Rome. He stuck around to see His friends. One of the first people that saw the risen Christ was Mary Magdalene, who was saved by Jesus Christ, but didn't have the full picture. And there Mary walks into the tomb, and she is grief-stricken. She is broken, just a simple woman. And she sees the tomb empty, the stone rolled away. And she's now more distraught than ever. And she says to a gardener who she saw, what did you do with him? And Jesus, not the gardener, says, Mary. That's all He had to say, Mary. And she fell on her knees and said, Rabboni. And at that time, when Mary realized the risen Christ was in her presence, that everything He said came true, what He did on the cross, she had a new book in her life, flew open, and it had no back cover, and it was full of pages ready to be filled. Brand new beginning for Mary. Then He sees Peter, same thing, a man who betrayed Him 3 days prior. I don't even know you, he said to people. I don't even know this guy. And 3 days later, he meets the risen Lord, and it all comes to him. And his heart opens, and his new book sprung open with no back cover and pages ready to be filled. And he saw the other apostles. He saw 500 men and women at one time. He saw Thomas. Can you imagine Thomas, the doubter? We're all Thomases, every single one of us. We doubt, and he was no different, but he wanted to see evidence, no different than me. And he sees Jesus. What does Jesus do? He doesn't say, hey, Thomas, get out of here. You didn't believe me. You wanted to see? No, he said, come here. Touch my hands. Touch my scars. Touch my side. And when Thomas did, he just said, my Lord, my God. He knew. He knew at that point. And when he knew what it was all about, his book flew open. His brand new book in his life with no back cover. And pages and chapters ready to be filled. It's incredible. Now, of course, we've got to get past the point where people say it never happened. And, you know, we should put that to bed because they say it never happened. And the reasons are someone stole the body. The Jews came, and to keep this thing going, they stole the body. First of all, this thing wasn't going. This Christianity hadn't begun yet. They had all ran away scared. And why would they steal a body when they know it was a lie? And later on being crucified for stealing a body and keeping this charade going, don't you think one out of the 12 of them would have gone, wait, I know where the body is? No, because they were eyewitnesses to the risen Lord. They were all under the power of their brand new book, the one with no back cover. Also, it was guarded by 8 Roman soldiers, soldiers that are trained. These didn't just fall out of Roman school. They were trained soldiers. Nobody stole the body. Then it was, well, the Jews stole the body. No sense at all. They would have done anything to find the body. He was switched and was a stand-in on the cross, which isn't all that funny because Islam actually believes that he was switched. And that's why he was seen alive again. But that's pretty difficult to believe when his own mother is standing at the foot of the cross in grief, looking at her son being murdered. John, one of his eyewitnesses to being alive, sat and looked at his friend who worked and taught and saw him do amazing things for 3 years, stood at his cross and saw him die. That was Jesus on the cross. He wasn't switched. And all believers or not, everyone, even the people that killed him, acknowledged that the tomb was empty. He was in it, and now he's not. Of course, he's not dead, excuse comes up. He wasn't killed. He just swooned, he fainted. And that is impossible to believe because he was killed by professional killers. These people that crucify people, this wasn't the first crucifixion out of the book. These people do this for a living. They are trained to know when somebody dies. They didn't have to break his legs like the other ones because he was dead. They jabbed a spear into his heart just to make sure, but he was dead. Oh, he wasn't faking it. He wasn't faking it when his own friends washed his dead body in the presence of the women, including his own mother, who would have done anything to see life in her son. He was dead. Then it was mass hallucinations. Well, it would have been quite the hallucination. You know, 500 people don't hallucinate about the same thing. Plus, hallucinations don't eat with you, breathe on you, have them touch him. Hallucinations don't cook breakfast like he did for the guys when they were out fishing. It wasn't a hallucination. No, this was God's plan. This was perfect plan. You see, there's no holes in God's plan. Even though it was put together over so many thousands of years and accumulated 2,000 years ago without Wi-Fi and iPod things and all the other tablets that you got going, it was not. But his plan changed the world, changed every bit of the world, changed us in here. So we hear, why did he have to rise? Why? Well, the number one reason in my mind why he had to rise is because he said he was going to rise. And we see that by another eyewitness of the risen Jesus in Matthew 20:17-19. It says, "Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man himself will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And they'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life.'" Jesus said it was going to happen. It's going to happen. God said it was going to happen in that book of God that I told you about over the span of all those thousands of years. And he said to people with the puzzles, "Write it down. Write it down." And they're called scriptures. And God said it was going to happen. And God, by another eyewitness, by the way, of his risen Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, says, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures," according to those puzzle pieces, "that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," Peter, "and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And at last he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Paul always felt that he shouldn't be classified as an apostle because he persecuted the early church so bad. But Paul, when he saw Jesus outside Damascus, he had a new book open, a brand new book, and it didn't have a back cover, and there's pages ready to be filled. Another one of the reasons of the resurrection is that it proved that Jesus was the Son of God. It proved who he was. And we see that from Romans in 1, verse 4. And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So his resurrection of the dead, he is God himself. That's what the resurrection proves. It's also so we can be forgiven our sins, so that plan can come to fruition, that the plan is not incomplete with Jesus dying on the cross and taking our sins. It's to show the victory. And again, in 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul writes, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins." Nothing would have been accomplished because God would have died and he would have been buried in sin. But like I said before, he shook it off. The one I love the best is it shows God's or Jesus' sovereignty. It shows how he is the king, not only the king, but the king of kings. And his apostle John, the one he beloved loved, and the one who actually saw him die, the only one out of the 12 that saw him die on the cross, and the one that saw him alive, he even raced to the tomb with Peter when he found out it was empty. Paul, or John, who was never blown off his feet with Jesus, he was no doubt in awe, but he was armed with a new book. He was armed with a new book after he put his trust in the risen Lord. And it had no back cover, and it had all kinds of pages ready to be filled. But John was given a glimpse of heaven. He was given a revelation, which he wrote a book called Revelations. And in it, in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, John writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" Can you imagine being there? Knocked him right off his feet. The holiness of God, the kingship of Jesus Christ, floored him. You think he would have been used to it, but you're not used to the holiness of God in his whole form. Because Jesus was way beyond what John knew before. So we see the apostles. We see that he went to Mary and he went to Thomas. But like I said before, their books were all empty. They had no pages filled. They had no back cover. It was an eternal book. We're still governed under that life book, you know, books like a life, where you're going to have a back cover. But these guys, and ever since, that put their trust and faith in Jesus, have a new book with no back cover. It's eternal. And 50 days after this happened, and 10 days after Jesus rose to heaven, they were blessed with the Holy Spirit. Why were they given the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus said you were going to get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God and Jesus himself, came and lived within them and in every believer since. And when that happened, that very day it happened, they started filling pages in that book, that new book of theirs. In fact, Peter, that very day, that very moment, stood up in front of the temple courts, thousands of people, and told the great news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he told them of the how he was crucified for their sins and how he rose again in victory. And at the end of his speech, armed under the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people had new books open. Boom. They just flew open with no back cover and pages ready to be filled. I'm going to ask the band to come up because they're going to sing one more song. And while they're getting ready, I'll and fill the pages they did. The pages have been filled ever since. Those thousands open books for other people. And we got to remember, it's not us filling the pages. It's Jesus Christ filling the pages through us. It's Him that has done all the work. And thousands have been made, thousands of open books made, thousands. 10 years ago, sitting in my house, March 5th, just 10 years and 1 month ago, I surrendered. I gave up my life to Jesus Christ. I said, sitting at my table, I said, I'm a sinner, I know it. And I'm turning to you, Lord. I'm turning to you, Jesus. I'm going to give my life over to you. I believe that you died on the cross for me, for my sins. And you, sir, are the only way to bridge the gap for me to have eternity with God. And you did that by dying on the cross. And you won that by rising again. I always think that Jesus wrote the check on Friday, but he cashed it on Sunday morning. I didn't think I'd get blubbery. I actually prayed that I wouldn't get blubbery. But he laughed. I heard him laugh. Audibly, he laughed. And new books are open here today. I can see new books, all kinds of new books. And pages are being filled by the power of Jesus Christ. I see a Rosie down there. And I remember a day, a few years ago now, Rosie sat right where you are, Dave. She came down the aisle and she sat right there. And I went over and I said, Rose, what do you want to do? He laughed, I told you. And she said, I want to give my life to Christ. And when she did, and when she meant it, a new book in Rose's life flew open. And it has no back cover. Even though you're governed in life by that book of life that has a back cover. But that's like a drop of water in the Bay of Fundy. That back cover slams, your new book takes over. Your new book took over the day you opened it. And pages are ready to be filled. And pages, how do we fill them? Well, we fill them by talking to your neighbor, witnessing to somebody. Jesus, oh yeah, I got that, yeah. Yeah, planting a church in Parsboro. You guys raising a Christian little boy, you're going to bring him up into a Christian house. That's something to put in that book, that eternal book. Preaching, really, it goes in the book. Singing beautiful songs goes in the book. But here's what Jesus doesn't want to see in the book. No can do. Sorry, Lord, not qualified. Sorry, can't do it. Not today. He doesn't want to see that. Because you are qualified, because you have the power of Jesus Christ living inside you and living in that new book. I pray today that there's new books maybe being opened. Maybe just starting to open. Fling them open. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's the best decision of your life because He's done all the work. All you have to do is believe.